That's a lead-in for a sermon, if I've ever heard one. Thank you so much. I am yours and you are mine. That's a great word for us today with where we're going in just a minute. First of all, let me add my welcome here to Pathways. Can you put the last Sunday of June, 20, next week? Unbelievable. We're into July. It will be a holiday weekend. I invite you to be here. We will be open. In spite of the holiday, we will be open. Pastor Jonathan will be bringing us an inspiring and relevant message you will not want to miss, so we will all look forward to that together. Today, we're going to continue our Wordle series. We've been looking at five-letter words from the Bible that are speaking clearly and importantly to our lives today. And I want to say your feedback has been well received. We're going to be in this Wordle study through the month of July until we begin our new teaching series in August. And we really feel like this makes a great summer study because obviously each sermon based on one word kind of stands independently. So if you miss one, you don't have to sit down and say, well, I got to catch up before I can go back and get in the loop. First of all, no, you don't. You can come right on back. And secondly, of course, we would encourage you to pick those up at your schedule, whatever suits you. If you're on vacation, if you're traveling, if whatever the case may be that you're prevented from being with us, you can watch on demand. Just go to our website. And speaking of summer travel, don't forget to reserve the last Sunday of August for us here. Join us. Put it on your calendar. Be here for our service and then stay for a brief luncheon downstairs, and then we'll come back up and go to the chapel for our annual congregational meeting. And like you've already heard talked about with MOVE and other things, we've been hampered from really having this experience for the past several years, so we are glad to be looking at a post-pandemic situation and being able to fellowship, to celebrate, and to strategize for Pathways future together. So we look forward to seeing you on that last Sunday of August. Now, so far in our Wordle series, we have enjoyed a look at some key words for our lives today. And so far, we've looked at the words happy. We've looked at death. We've looked at grace. Pastor Jonathan gave us a sermon on grads, which we just acknowledge, okay, that's not really a Bible word, but we got the sermon was biblical, so that's what we count on around here. He made it fit the Wordle series on our student Sunday. And then last week we looked at freed. And in each of these studies, folks, we have been given the chance to grow in our knowledge, our understanding, and our application, the way we live out the scriptures in our lives. Our goal and what we've been working on is to always give us an opportunity to grow in our discipleship, in our walk of faith as we walk the pathway with Jesus for transformation in our own lives, while also bearing witness joyfully to others about the good news of new life in Christ. Now, our Wordle for today reveals one of the truly key words in the Bible. Its importance. Now, what's coming up on my screen does not fit, so I just want to make sure you guys are on track. Okay, very good. I'm a little working things out with the tech team there. Pardon me. I should know better than to mess with it. This word that we're going to look at today is a big word both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But even though it's used quite often, it does get used in a variety of ways. It's one of those unique words that can be both a verb or a noun. So honestly, trying to do a full word study in a half-hour message, y'all know that's a challenge anyway. And so we'll be providing for you further avenues of study for you to keep going, explore on your own as a follow-up to what we do here this morning. It also means that while we're gathered here this morning, we need to give our full attention to ask God to open our spiritual eyes and ears so that we can be focused as we look today at the word faith. Now, sometimes When we want to understand or define a biblical term or word, we have to look at a lot of verses before we even begin to narrow things down. But even though the word faith, and by the way, it's the word pistis in Greek, we'll be coming back to that a little bit later, even though faith is used in a variety of ways, the Bible itself provides a very focused and clear definition, a fairly direct definition in Hebrews 11:1. Kelly read it for us a little bit earlier in the service. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And if you look at that, you can begin to understand the central feature, the central idea of the word faith is all about trust. It's all about confidence. Where are we placing our trust, our confidence, our faith? And in the Bible, it is revealed that the only trustworthy object of faith, the one that will never fail you, never let you down, is God and His promises to us. A very clear example of this is found in Genesis chapter 15. Very early in the Bible, the experience where God has an encounter with Abram before he becomes Abraham. And in response to God's promise, as God is speaking to him, and he talks about, oh, you're going to have descendants more numerous than the grains of sand, more numerous than the stars in the sky. And at this point, he has zero children. And so trying to figure that out was just a momentary challenge. And Abram decided, you know what? I'm going to trust that what God says will come true. And it says in verse 6 that Abram believed. And let me just interject here and say the word is faith. But we don't use that in English. We don't use faith, E-D, as a past tense. Faith, but that's the same word, pistis. And it says, he faithed the Lord, and he, that is God, counted it to him, Abram, as righteousness. In other words, Abram decided he would simply trust God. And now, an important side note here, this verse also has the importance of really undergirding a key theological idea, one of our key beliefs about God, both as Baptist and just as biblical believers, that this verse reinforces the New Testament teaching of that famous verse in Ephesians 2:9, right? By grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And just in case you've ever thought Abraham was considered the father of the faith because of all the good things he did, absolutely not. He is the father of the faithful because in this biblical record, he's the first one who puts his trust in God in this way. God makes a promise. He says, God, I'm going to trust you and your promise. It's an undergirding of that critical key idea. That's how our lives are changed. So while works, that's a way of saying our lifestyle, the things we do, our actions as believers, while they are important and they are natural and they are the undeniable fruit of our salvation, the fact is that our salvation comes as a result of faith. It comes as a result of trust in what God gives us by His grace. As we accept His gift, as we receive it by faith, we're trusting God and His promise for our future. Now, we see a comment on this situation with Abraham in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was commenting about this same passage, this same period of time for Abram's life. And as he's led by the Holy Spirit to write in the New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 4, here's what Paul wrote. No unbelief, and again, the word is unfaith. It's the same word, pistis. No unfaith made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he, Abraham, grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced, fully trusting, fully faithing that God was able to do what he had promised. What a great reminder of what salvation really is. So the biblical teaching is that faith is about trusting God. Now, I have to say that this word that we use in English about believing and trusting leads to one of the confusing concepts, one of the false ideas, one of the distortions about what it is to be a Christian. Too many people think that to believe in God, or then they come to think that this is what it means to have faith, is when you give assent in your mind, when in your mind you think, well, yeah, there's a series of facts about God that I can affirm. And, okay, so there must be a God, and maybe he's good. We were made by some force, there is something that all dogs go to heaven, so all people do too. There's some powerful figure up there in the sky who functions as a cosmic Santa Claus or a doting grandfather and gives us stuff as long as we are good little kids. These other kind of quasi-religious ideas. And that's what it means to believe in God. Not biblically, no. That's not what the Bible is talking about at all. The Bible is exceedingly clear that grace through faith in the true and living God, as revealed, as shown through Jesus Christ, is what saves us. It's not just accepting some facts about him, that he was born to a virgin perhaps, or that he was raised in the land of Israel, and that he lived a good life, and that he died on a cross. If you know those facts, but you don't know him, you're hoping that maybe good things will happen to you, but your trust is not in him. The Bible warns us about just thinking that knowing stuff and acknowledging that it's true is the same thing as placing one's trust in. The Bible warns about it. You may remember it in James 2:19. It's where he says the demons believe the facts about God and they're trembling. They know it's true, but it's not what they base their lives on, right? That's the warning. So here's the bottom line, brothers and sisters, that we see very early. Real biblical faith means putting your trust in God and having confidence that he will fulfill the promises he has given in his word. Not because you deserve them, not because I deserve them, not because we're good little boys and girls, but because in his character, when he says something, he is faithful to do what he says. God is always true. That's what the Bible clearly, clearly teaches about God. Now, we're talking about faith today. And as I mentioned, there are enough instances of the word faith in both the Old and New Testaments that you could go and do your own study, your word study, and it could take you several weeks. And I'm not making that up. There are a lot of instances of this word. And I just say this, you would greatly benefit from doing such a study. So I encourage you, if that's the approach you want to take, go for it. I also mentioned that the word faith is used as both a noun and a verb. Not as much in English, right? I mentioned we don't use the word faithed very much. That's really preachers do that when we're doing a Greek study and we're trying to bring it into the English. But in the original Greek, it is the same word for faith that appears as the verb that we often translate in English, belief. So I'm not going to make this a seminary study session, but I want to show you some things. So we're going to put some things up for you. The word is pistis in the New Testament. This is how we say it in English. This is what we call a transliteration. In the Greek language, it looks like this. I think we've got it up here on a screen, don't we, somewhere? Yeah, there you go. So, pistis, that's the word. If you get a Greek Bible, the original language of the Bible, and you look at it, that's the word. It's translated, you see, as the word faith. But it exists, like most English words, in a variety of forms. So let me show you how it looks when you're dealing with it in various things. So when you talk about the word faith as a noun, the word pistis, if you put the letter A in front of it, in Greek, it makes it the opposite. So when you see the word unbelief, see, we don't say unfaith in English. It's not in our vocabulary. We translate it as unbelief, but you can see it's the exact same word. It's just been turned negative by putting the A in front. That's how you do that in English, in the Greek. In English, we put UN in front to make something un. In Greek, they use an alpha. Now, if it's used as an adjective, it's sometimes translated as faithful or a believing one. Or when you put the alpha in front of it and make it negative, the unfaithful, the unbelieving one. If you look at the verb, pistuo, it means to believe, and then you have a whole bunch more forms as you conjugate the verb. I simply show you this to say, when you undertake a study of the word faith in the New Testament from the Bible, you have to understand that even though it may not always use the word faith, when we're called to believe, we are called to faith. We are faithing in God today. We use the phrase, we place our faith in God. I will put my trust, and that's the song that we just saw. I will put my trust in you alone. That means, God, I am committing to faith you. I'm committing to put my faith, my trust, my confidence in you. Now, today we started with Hebrews 11:1. But there are also a bunch of other great verses from the book of Hebrews that talk about faith. Kelly read the passage from verse 1 all the way to verse 6. I want to jump down and look at verse 6 again. This is a great memory verse. But I would even say Hebrews 11:1 and verse 6, both great memory verses. The one who, see, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you might say, wow, that's an interesting beginning to a verse. Why? Because you do understand, do you not, brothers and sisters, that this is why humans were created. We were created to please God, to be in fellowship with Him, to be in fellowship with one another. That's how we please Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please God because we are not trusting Him. We are not doing and trusting in His promises, doing what He said, because that's what it means to trust in His promises, to obey His word. So without faith, it is impossible to believe God, to please God, for the one who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He faithfully rewards those who earnestly seek Him. This is a great passage, and I want to encourage you to make this one of your memory verses because I think it can go a long way toward providing guidance, comfort, assurance to you as you walk through life. Make it your goal to please Him and remind yourself regularly of this verse. Now, let's pause for just a quick minute because I talk fast. I understand that, especially when I'm kind of operating in seminary professor mode. So let's do a quick midstream review. We've already touched on two of the most important things you will ever learn about faith. The first is that when we talk about putting our trust in Jesus, when we talk about believing that God is and that He rewards those who seek Him, how does He do that? By letting them find Him. We're talking about a personal faith in Christ. Just like what we talked about with Abram. Abram's in a conversation with God, and he chose to put his trust in God, to believe what God said. So the most important aspect for most of us about faith is that it must be a personal faith. We sometimes talk about the fact that, you know, it's great that your mom and dad perhaps were people of faith. Maybe they took you to church. Maybe they taught you about these things. Maybe it was your grandmother who prayed you into the, you know, gave you all kinds of support. But the fact is, you have to make your personal decision just like Abram did, to put his trust in God. You have to make your decision like every person who's ever entered the kingdom of God to say, I choose to follow God. God is my King. Jesus Christ is Lord. Christos Kurios, the two key words of the original church. Christ is Lord. That was what you said to declare your faith, your trust in Him, your personal faith with Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Nothing more important. Secondly, we have also learned the importance of living faith already, that faith without works is dead. It's not enough to believe it in your head, because the demons do too, that our life must demonstrate that we are following after him with a living faith. These are two key ideas of faith. We've already hit on them in a couple of different ways. Now, our time today is limited, but we need to take a few moments here to talk about faith in a different form. When faith is used as a noun, for those of you who love grammatical terms, a substantive, when it is the focus, when it is used to refer to something having a specific content. Perhaps it's easiest in English to think about it this way. It's when we use two words together, we say the faith. When we talk about what it means to hold to the faith, that's all about the objective teaching, the content of the Word of God, about what it says. When we talk about trusting God and we talk about trusting His promises, we're talking about not just any old God. We're talking about the true and living God as revealed in His Word, the Holy Scriptures, and the promises, not that we dreamed up, not that we hoped He would make, but the promises that He has recorded for us in those same Scriptures. It's not about what you or I might want to use to define God. You know, I want a God who does this. Well, you can want that all you want. The question is the God who is the God you are following? Is the God who actually is the one you are worshiping, the one you are trusting to be your Lord and Savior? We don't get to define God. He defines Him. We choose to place our trust in His personhood, His character, His activity as revealed in the Bible. That is the content, brothers and sisters, of what is meant by the faith. Now, here are a few verses where Paul uses to talk about the faith, and you might jot them down. There's plenty of these. You can go and study more for yourself. But there's a great one, Galatians 1:23. The Bible is talking about how Paul himself is bearing witness about how the news began to spread when he converted from being Saul. Remember the one who attacked the church, and he became Paul? And here's how he described it in verse 23. The people would talk about him and they would say, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." What is that? It is the story of Jesus and what Jesus came to do, what he did, what he accomplished. What Saul had previously tried to destroy, he was now proclaiming as the faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, which, brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, it's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on how to faithfully live as God's people. And in verse 2 and following, here's what it says. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now watch this part coming up here. "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, when you see that expression, one faith, that is not referring to your or my individual act of trusting God as our Savior. It's not referring to one obedient action that somebody took in some setting or another. In this context, it means that larger sense of foundational beliefs that define, that provide the parameters, the guidelines of the Christian faith. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. Now, this one faith is important because, as we all know, let's talk real, right? Today, people love to say all religions lead to the same God. Or they'll say something that they think is compassionate, and they'll say, everybody should just follow their heart. Well, no, they shouldn't. Because the Bible warns us that the heart of man is desperately wicked. I'm not trying to put horns on your head and make you into Satan. That's not what it means. It means that it is easy to fool ourselves. Self-deception. You have to be careful. Oh, I just want to do what I want to do. I want to follow my own path. That is exactly what the Bible warns against when it says each one has followed his or her own way. They've wandered off. They've gone astray. That's what the Bible says. It warns about that. It says there is a distinction. There are many other Bible verses that warn us how easy it is to get distracted and be led astray. But Paul wrote in Galatians 1:6, here's what he said. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You see, there's more than one faith made available. There's just only one true faith. That's what Paul is warning about. Look at verse 8. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we originally preached to you, let them be under God's curse. Now, that's strong language. And what Paul is trying to say is, it is serious spiritual business we are talking about here. It is important to understand what is the biblical faith and what has been added to, shaped, readjusted by somebody else. The Bible warns us so powerfully against that. Now, let me get you church folks just a little bit with me. Maybe you've noticed, taking the Lord's Supper, communion a few times in your life. If you have, you've probably heard a preacher or a scripture reader quote the scripture from 1 Corinthians 11. And at the end it says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And it's a nice finish to the Lord's Supper. And we all put our cups down, we sing a hymn, and we go out, and it's all good. The challenge of that is that that's not where that scripture passage actually ends. Sometimes we read the rest and sometimes we don't. Verse 27 picks right up after that and it says, so then. So you need to be very careful about leaving this part off because so. It's all connected. You understand? It's like a formula. Something, something, something plus. And it's like stopping the formula when you get to the plus sign. You got to know what comes next. And here's what he says. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Oh my goodness, that sounds terrible. Therefore, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Wow, now we get the serious side of communion. What is all that about? Examine ourselves is what it says. How? On what basis do we examine ourselves? Because most people I know, when they read that verse, here's what they think. I need to examine myself today and see if I'm good enough to receive the Lord's Supper. And I can give you the answer to that one. Right? You know what it is. What? No. You are not. We are never good enough on the basis of our activities. That's not what it's about. When we partake of the supper, we're celebrating the grace of God shown to us in the sacrifice of Jesus. And he was good enough. We know that none of us are because the Bible says there's no one righteous. No one. That includes all of us. Here's what Paul gives a clue to understanding this passage in the next book over, 2 Corinthians, when he wrote a second letter to the same group of people. And in chapter 13, here's what he said in verse 5. Examine yourselves. So as people were wondering, what did he mean when he said examine yourselves? Okay, here we go. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Okay, so now I need to figure out what facts I've agreed to, because am I in the faith? No, 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 no. Read the rest of it. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. What's he saying? He's saying, when I say examine yourselves, the question you need to ask yourself is, am I belonging to Christ? Have I received him as my Lord and Savior? Have I given him the right to be Lord over me? Because If you are not, then you are not in the faith. What it means to be in the faith is to be in Christ, Christ in you. You have faithed God, as it were. You have trusted Him and His promises, and you live like it. And part of what Paul is saying, beware of living a life that looks like no one can trust a word that comes out of your mouth, because what you're saying and what you're doing's not matching, that you talk about God, but He's not your Lord. He's saying, examine yourselves to be whether you are in Christ, whether you are in the faith. Beware of having a thin veneer of religion, a thin veneer of civilization. You act, you know how to act and look and sound good. Beware of that, he says. Beware of talking about God but not being in God. You want to be in Christ. He is your Lord. If it's just what I want, if it's just how I want to appear, listen, brothers and sisters, in that case, listen, you don't have to worry about anybody else judging you. What Paul is saying, judge yourself, examine yourself. Are you in Christ? See if you are in the faith. And I know there's some confusion about this, because there are times when denominations, various denominations, and various Christian groups are tempted to kind of stretch what's included in this concept of the faith to make it match their faith, their denomination. And I won't go through all of church history, but you can go back and look about the fights and the arguments over exactly what communion means and how it's celebrated, or what we believe about the end of the world, and we call that eschatology, the study of the last days. There are fights about those things. That's not what he's talking about, brothers and sisters. See whether you are in Christ. We can talk about Baptist distinctives and Baptist history and all that stuff, but for us here at Pathways, the key is this. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus demonstrate, and what did Jesus say to us? So I want to encourage you to understand the faith. If you have your Bible and you want to open it, look at Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching at Pentecost. If you'd like, we can call this the first really big church service, right? The first great proclamation of the gospel after Christ has been resurrected and ascended into heaven. And here's what Peter says in his sermon. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you, in other words, demonstrated, proven to you by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves well know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, what did you do with it? And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Say that with me. But God raised him from the dead. You see, God has a different plan. This is what followed God's plan. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Brothers and sisters, you want to start to understand what the faith is, look at Jesus. Understand who he was and what he did. And then Peter picks up again in verse 32 and 33. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. And then he closes it out with verses 36 to 41. Therefore, what do we do with what we've just heard? What do we do with this faith? Let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Jesus replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's you, okay, you and me, far off. For all whom in the future, all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. Brothers and sisters, this is the faith. This is the core apostolic witness about Jesus. And Jesus is at the heart of what the Bible means when it says the faith. And now, my friends, I have to tell you, you might think this is all sounding very religious. When are we going to talk about something that matters today? Well, I'm going to tell you, people are still running around saying, what is truth? What's reality? What is going on in this world? And the problem is they're going about it just like Pilate did when he met with Jesus. And he said, what is truth? And he kind of washed his hands of the whole matter and just kind of walked away. And he did not listen to anything that Jesus had to say. He did not hear it in his heart. And so he did not stick around to see what God would do with the resurrection. That wasn't Pilate's way. He trusted in his own judgment. And this is the danger for us today, brothers and sisters. But the Bible warns us about that, remember? In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. He could have said that to Pilate. Pilate, trust in what Jesus is saying. Don't lean on your own understanding. God does not bypass our brains when he reveals himself to us. But it's not the ruler and master of everything. It is God's revelation of himself that is the truth. And that's where our faith goes, into God, his character, his promises, his revelation of himself. This goes all the way back to the beginning, brothers and sisters. Adam and Eve got a revelation from God about who they were and the world they were in and the relationship that was there with theirs with God. But they decided to trust their own judgment, you remember? And they chose a path of sin instead. Then later it was Abraham. We've seen how he was given divine revelation. And one of them was that he and his wife, Sarah, were going to have a child. But she was in her old age. Abraham couldn't figure out how that was going to work. So what did he do? He turns around and has a relationship with Hagar. And how did that work out? It's a mess, right? They were given a choice. Do I trust what God says? Do I go a different way? Then you come to the New Testament, and there's Saul. And Saul thought he had it all figured out. He said, this Jesus guy is messing everything up. He had reasoned Jesus away, and then he came face to face with Jesus. And in divine revelation, his experience with Christ as the Lord himself, it changed everything. And this is our challenge today, folks, is we have to understand it's more than just our own understanding. It is what has God revealed. That is where our faith needs to be placed. Is it according to our own intuition, what feels right to me, or is it what God has revealed? And if you think I'm just talking religious talk, folks, this is what people mean today when they talk about deconstructing their faith. Oh, I'm not going to believe a bunch of religious hocus pocus. The world is telling me, challenge, you can't trust the Bible. You can't trust because this pastor over here had an affair with his secretary, and this church treasurer over there stole the church money, and these church people did this, and those church people did that, and so I can't trust God. And those, listen, all that's a shame on us. That part is true. But that's just asking you to bring your own reason to judging God and his word and turning from God, because you say, well, okay, somebody let me down. There's a problem. And you say, I'm going to deconstruct my faith, throw out this part and that part. I'm going to throw away this chunk and this chunk. I really want to warn you, and younger generation especially, anybody below the age of 50 knows what I'm talking about with this deconstruction movement. It's okay to examine your faith. You should. The Bible says that we should. So I just want to encourage you to change the words. Don't deconstruct your faith. Re-examine your faith. Is it full of what the Bible says, or are you really rejecting some tradition that somebody once taught you? Are you talking about some bad habits that a particular denomination followed? I don't know. I don't know what your story is, but that doesn't mean that that's your faith. Re-examine your faith. Are you in the faith? And what is the faith? It's Jesus. Jesus never fails. This deconstruction movement is dangerous because they'll pick out a verse here or there. A lot of deconstructing your faith comes from people who have lived this. I used to be a Christian. That's a whole nother discussion about can you ever, I used to have been a Christian, right? Can you ever have known someone and later tell somebody that person's not real? The answer is no. I'll leave it there. You figure out what I'm talking about, okay? To be in the faith means to be in Jesus. And if you want to understand what it means to follow him, then don't just pick three or four words here or three or four words over there and say, oh, that just shows that it's not worth me following anymore. Judge yourself according to what the Bible says. Examine your faith. Doubt is okay. Work through your questions. It's okay to have questions. Uncertainty, wrestling with that, that's okay. But if you want to make progress in your life of reality and walking in what's ahead for you in your life of faith, you can't just sit there and say, well, I don't know. Sooner or later, you got to decide. And what are you going to decide on the basis of? Well, let me offer a few for you. Is the Bible going to be for you God's word or not? Are you going to trust him, even the parts that you say, I don't get that part. Okay, you don't get that part for right now. It's okay. I don't understand why that happened that way. That's okay. Acknowledge that. Talk that out with people. Talk that out with friends. Research. It's okay to ask the questions. But don't just say because somebody's, oh, here's a thing that could never, an axe head could never float in water. You can't believe the Bible at all. Beware of that kind of thinking. Here's another question. Is Jesus God or not? And speaking of Jesus, is he the unique Son of God, or is he just one of many? These are all key questions to getting to the real truth. Did Jesus die for our sins, or didn't he? Is there stuff you've got to answer for yourself that you've got to figure out how to earn your way back to God, or did Jesus die for you and pay for your sins? And in order to get out of that mess and those tar pits of doubt, you have got to move forward by understanding authentically and honestly what faith is. What is it that we're doubting and what is it the Bible offers? For example, you say, well, Pastor, I'm struggling here. Okay, let me help you out. Do you doubt that God can forgive you? Anybody here ever doubted that? Because sometimes you keep doing the same thing over and over again. You think, God could never forgive me again. He could. You know how we know? You just look at the story of the prodigal son. Completely turned his back on the father, went his own way, did his own thing, ruined everything that his father had given him. And what did he do? The father went running to greet the son back home. Forgiveness is ours. You say, well, I don't know about salvation by grace. People ought to earn it. Remember the thief on the cross. He didn't have time to straighten things out. He didn't have time to go make his life better before he came to God. He didn't have time to go clean himself up spiritually. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Do you doubt that Jesus is who he claimed to be? That he could possibly be Lord? Well, I just remind you of what we learned in Luke 24. He comes back from the dead. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. Touch the wounds if you'd like. I have risen from the dead. Spirit alone does not need flesh and blood like I have. I am resurrected. I am alive, fully alive. Matter of fact, if you don't believe me, give me some fish to eat and I'll digest it. And you can see I have a real physical body. That's what happened in the story of Jesus. So let me kind of sum up here what we've heard today. If we want to grow in our faith, we want to have something we can trust in, we need to remember how faith works. We put our trust in Jesus, not just any facts, and not just any Jesus, but the Jesus as revealed in the Bible. Secondly, we embrace the idea that faith must be a living faith. It has a character. It does works that give God the glory. Faith without works is dead, right? And then thirdly, we examine ourselves and everything that we're hearing in our culture according to the scriptures, and we turn those doubts into specific questions, and we seek the answers that God has provided in his promises and his word. If we do that, we will see our faith in Jesus growing and strengthening. And that is what we are about as God's people. I want to close this message by asking you to do something with me. I want you to repeat, to read in unison with me, a passage that we chose when we formed Pathways Church. And we said, this is kind of our key passage for why we're choosing our name. And it's an insight into how God works with us. But I do want to do one small revision. I changed the first word. Now, I didn't change it. I just actually translated it differently. Because the word is translated trust. You want to guess what the word is in Greek? Faith. Faith. So I want you to stand with me if you would. And I want us to read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 together. And I want you to give a nice, strong pronunciation of that first word. Because this is our word to understand what it means to walk with God. So let's read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 together. Faith in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your pathways straight. That is who God is. That is God's promise to us. Let us walk by faith and follow Him. And all God's people said, Amen.